afternoon, I've chosen to speak on a subject that's really a study more, and it may be something that you've considered before, I don't know, but it has to do with what we call the AD 70 doctrine. And if you look at these things, the main points of this doctrine are so strange that one would wonder how anyone would ever be convinced of such a thing or believe it. It is based on the destruction of Jerusalem. That's why AD 70, the approximate date of the destruction of Jerusalem. That event, they claim, marked the return of Christ, the resurrection, and the judgment. Well, we want to look at this and we might think, well, how, nobody believed that. But just recently, this has come to light again, and someone that I consider maybe not a super close friend, but a friend and a brother in Christ and a preacher has gotten in trouble over this doctrine. And through the years, there have been a few, and I think that because it's not really been studied, maybe, and what I mean by that, I don't mean that nobody else ever studies anything. What I'm intending to say with that is that it's never been presented much. It's never been perceived as a real threat. And it seems kind of benign or innocent. And so a lot of people don't really pay it much attention. And what I'm talking about this evening is not that some people believe Matthew 24, for example, basically refers to the destruction of Jerusalem with everything there. Or that some believe that the book of Revelation probably was written prior to AD 70. Those are two positions I hold. I believe that's the way that is. But this is what we're talking about tonight is far, far different from those beliefs. But we hear somebody say, you know, I believe that the book of Revelation probably was written before AD 70. And there you go against a lot of scholars. You go with a lot too, though. But there are a lot of scholars that dated a lot later than that. And so people begin to think, well, he just thinks, you know, that some of the books were written earlier than other people think. There's no big deal. But this is what this really believes. The return of Christ, the resurrection, and the judgment have all taken place, and that all came about in the year 70 AD. Well, for a short while, I want to just kind of study these things. You know, I don't believe we need to know everything, and there are books you can buy on this doctrine, promoting it and fighting it. And I think like one of the books that was written by one of the main guys in this deal is over 500 pages, I believe. It's just amazing. They've had a lot of time to be fine-tuning. This is not something that's just popped up lately. This began among people at least called Church of Christ, maybe of the Cups or whatever, but in 1971. So it's been going actually a while, but people have not really fought it or prepared people against it. And there are scriptures that you take them and begin to group. You know, people say, you're taking that out of context. But you know, you can also begin to topical study and pile some verses in that really don't go with that particular subject. The main part, I believe, the main thrust of this is has to do with the return of Christ. I believe that's the key point of the doctrine. And they use a lot of phrases. They make a lot to do, and I'll talk about this again in just a shortly, probably. But they, in the information that I have received, I've downloaded a lot of studies, and I've also just communicated with this one brother in a little bit, and he was emphasizing God's time statements. God's time statements. And I want to tell you now, listen, I know this sounds like crazy stuff, but you can go and you can set up a premise that may be faulty premise to start with, and then build on that and seem to build a case for some of these things. Let's look at the return of Christ. First of all, they take every passage that deals with a coming of Christ. You notice I said a coming of Christ. Because we talk about the coming of Christ. But the Scriptures refer to different comings of Christ. And in Matthew 24, it talks about a coming of Christ that I believe has to do with the judgment on Israel. But when you take all the passages that deal with anything, say anything about a coming of Christ, and apply that, then because you take Matthew 24, and the Lord is coming in Matthew 24, and that meant He's coming in judgment on Israel, then every Scripture that talks about any coming, you point it on that, then you see where you get. Then it all had to be fulfilled right there. All passages. But not all passages can really refer to that. It is a flawed way to interpret the Scriptures. Some comings of the Lord refer to judgment through representatives. Matthew 24 refers to a judgment on Israel, and it was done through representatives. It wasn't the Lord literally Himself, but through the Roman Empire in destroying the city of Jerusalem. But there are other passages that are even more obvious that it refers to a different coming. For example, Revelation 2 and 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Revelation 3 and verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you, upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You know, so I would just ask, is this talking about the second coming of Christ, or this be the third or fourth one here? You know, it's talking about a coming here. What's he talking about? He's talking about coming down there and removing the lampstand of that congregation. That church would not, in fact, those congregations do not exist today. They do not exist today. But he wasn't talking about, well, we don't have any coming of the Lord to look forward to now because those churches are gone. He already came. But that's about how shallow, frankly, some people take, they'll take verses and put them together. I don't know what they do with those verses. When Jesus says, I'll come to you. Well, he wasn't coming to everybody. He said, I'll come to you quickly. Was that going to be a coming of the Lord? Was that AD 70? Well, some of these congregations survived AD 70. But they're not there now. So, you know, what can you do? How can you stay with it? It is a mistake to apply every passage of Scripture that mentions a coming of the Lord to the second coming of the Lord. They have grappled with Scriptures that seem to point to a speedy return of Christ and the fact that, at least according to the traditional view, He has not come yet. This is something that, this approach that is taken a lot of times with the book of Revelation too. Take a passage and it says, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Quickly does not mean 2,000 years later. And I, you know, you've got to take everything in stride and look at it and study it, see what you can come up with from it. But listen, Peter wrote, and this is one of their favorite passages, in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 4 and 7, Peter wrote, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And they say, see, Peter, now this was written around 64 AD, and he says it's just at hand. And they like to play on that word, at hand, or that term, at hand. You know, we use that against the premillennialists that the kingdom was at hand, and therefore, on the day of Pentecost, not 2,000 years later, at hand did not mean 2,000 years later. And you see kind of how they start going on that line of thought. And that's what they do with this, you see. Now, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Well, this is his first letter. in 68, approximately, of course, he wrote another letter. Evidently, it seems that maybe some were misunderstanding. They began to look at this and not figure out how this could possibly be. And so Peter reminded them in his second letter in chapter 2, in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he says, beginning at verse 1, and I read the first two verses this morning. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. You know, there's still scoffers. We still have scoffers around. Where is this coming? What was these scoffers saying? These scoffers were coming in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now Peter says, children, the end of all things is at hand. Uh-oh. Looks like somebody began to scoff. What's going on then? Why hasn't He come? This is 68. He's still not here. Everything continues right on. You know what? Today's people still scoffing. There's still scoffers. He says in the last days, scoffers would come. Where is His coming? He promised He'd come. Now what did Peter say? He says, where is the promise of it come? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. And by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Whoa, God's time statements all go out the window then, as far as that's concerned. Now, there are times when God has made a time statement, and He has said that for example, I would be killed. Jesus said He would die according to the Scriptures. Paul says He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. That's exactly the way it was. That's exactly the way it was. But there are prophecies that do not say AD 70, this is going to happen. This, they say, it'll happen soon. It'll come upon you unexpectedly. And these apostles... And this is part of the difficulty, and that's one of the things that people wrestled with, caused this to be a fertile area. Why did the apostles think it could happen in their lifetime, and it hasn't happened yet? And that's one of the things they begin to rationalize, and they begin to reason within themselves. We've missed something then. They thought it was going to happen. Peter is explaining, isn't he? Remember this. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as a day. Somebody says, look at how long it's been. Well, with the Lord it's only been a couple of days. So we can look at it from different ways. That doesn't mean every time immediately, or a word that they like to use, imminent. Doesn't necessarily mean imminence. And so we have to look at all the other Scriptures. For example, if these were all the Scriptures about the coming of the Lord, maybe we'd have, you know what? They're right. But there are other Scriptures that could not refer to 70 AD and the events of 70 AD. In 2 Peter, there are several things along with this coming of the Lord that cannot be at all AD 70. And we've read them and read them and read them. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. See, it's going to be in the night time. Is that the way we're going to take this? No, what is he saying? What is the deal about a thief? It could happen at night, but you know, if it happens at night here, it won't be night over there. You're not talking, it's going to be dark. It's going to be when you're not expecting. That's his point. You won't be expecting it. There aren't any signs for you to be expecting. Boy, it's really getting close. And that's what people, everybody, every time something in Iraq happens, here we go again. Doomsday prophecy. Here it is. And figure it out. And here it is. It's going to come from there. That's coming from there. We're going to Armageddon. Here it is. Get ready. And then, do you remember all the books written about Y2K? Are you supposed those are worth today? The end of all things, Y2K. They're not on the shelf anymore. You know, if we could remember who all those authors were, we could just kind of make a list of false prophets, couldn't we? And then people say, well, but then others didn't. They say, see, because it already happened in AD 70. That's why. That's why it's never going to happen. They're saying all things are just going to keep on happening. What are they doing? They're scoffing. Those people are scoffing. But he says, the day of the Lord will come. Now let's see if you help me out with, you see AD 70 in this. He says, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. You think that happened and some people just didn't realize it maybe? The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, this is not the only passage about that. This world bitten out of here. In fact, in Revelation it says that the world fled away and there was no place found for it. One time, some witnesses were talking about, well, why is he going to destroy the world? I said, well, I mean, you know, it's not like he counsels with me and we have a little session every once in a while and figure out how things ought to be. But Revelation says there's no place found for it. I don't know. Maybe he didn't have a place to put it. Well, no, he says it fled away. I mean, Revelation 21 says, I make all things new. I make all things new. 80, 70, all things weren't new. In fact, in Revelation 21, he says there's no more sea. The new heavens and new earth, there's no more sea. You know, and I remember vaguely in school studying, and one of our teachers at least said, planet Earth could have been better named planet water. There's more ocean than surface. But no more sea. We're talking about a major change here. Everything burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What was the point? What was Peter's point? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, everything that you see is temporary. The things unseen are eternal. That's not AD 70. Well, you know, they have to fix that. So, these verses all become spiritualized somehow. It's interesting when we take a false doctrine and we find one scripture over here and we fix it, and you got to fix all these other scriptures that didn't have any problems before we fix that one. In Revelation 20, someone come up with 1,000 years. Christ is going to reign 1,000 years. 1,000 year reign of Christ. There's the millennium right there. There it is. First resurrection. Second resurrection. 1,000 years between that. John 5:28-29. Then all shall hear His voice and come forth. They have done good. They have done bad. The hour is coming. Oh. Ooh. Boy, that's a difficult passage. No, you're taking a difficult passage and putting something on it. And then you've got to twist the simple ones in order to explain them. Take a difficult passage to explain a simple passage and to the simple passages to help you understand the difficult passages. Going backwards. And so that's what they have to do. Well, the Lord's coming now. There's some things going to happen when the Lord comes. The resurrection's one of them. So, well, We got to fix this. The resurrection is connected to a coming of the Lord, and since they group all comings together, they must say that the resurrection happened. They claim that this was really, this is interesting, this was really the church resurrecting from the death of Judaism. You know, you hear things, people say things sometimes, like, you can't make that stuff up. This is the church resurrecting from the death of Judaism. Well, because, I mean, what happened? Not everybody was resurrected. But the church wasn't dead. The church was being persecuted. It was being persecuted some by the Jews. But it was being persecuted greatly by Rome. Worse, by Rome, really. And so this stopped Jewish persecution, pretty much. But it's not what caused the church to flourish. The church was going to flourish, period. Because it's God's will. But here they've got to have some sort of resurrection. What does the Bible say about the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, one chapter dedicated to the resurrection. Because when you talk about the resurrection, Paul says, when you say there's no resurrection, then you got to deal with the resurrection of Christ. And if you say there's Christ is not resurrected, then we don't need to be here. We're just wasting our time. And if you say Christ is resurrected, then how can you say no resurrection? Why is he saying that? What is his main point here in 1 Corinthians 15? Well, we're going to start down at verse 20 and read through verse 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. And that's I believe that is a very important word. An important phrase or a word, a term that applies to something that the Jews understood well. And when we study the Old Testament, we get the idea well of what first fruits meant. And he says, Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Now, you remember studying about the sacrifices and the offerings and all of those things that we talked about this morning. You read and you just get worn out reading those chapter after chapter after chapter of how to do every little thing there, down to every detail. Well, one was about first fruits. The first fruits belong to God. When you went out to your corn crop and you picked the first batch of corn, that first batch was God's. Now, here's the point of first fruits. If you went out to your corn crop and got the first fruits of your corn crop and you give that to God, what comes after that? Is it still going to be corn? Or is it suddenly now turnips? If Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, and afterward those who are Christ at His coming, and suddenly that's the church out of the death of Judaism. That's not what Christ was the first fruits of. That doesn't make any sense. That does not follow. And so how do you deal with first fruits when you have this? Can they be different from what comes afterward? Can the first fruits of something be totally different than what comes afterward? When was the resurrection to take place? The last day? The last day. John 11:24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know how she knew that? Because Jesus had told her. She was there when Jesus had said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. In John 6:39, John 11:24, where he's about to go and raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, your brother will live. Oh, I know he will at the last day. I know he'll be resurrected at the last day. But if you'd come, he wouldn't have died. But he goes on over there, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. The last day. was well known. The resurrection was going to be at the last day. In fact, John 5:28-29 says it's an hour that is coming. And so we kind of take that to mean the last hour of the last day. And he says there, do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now here is the thing, just and unjust. The church is resurrected from the death of Judaism. Where's the unjust resurrected? What was that? The church... there's a lot of bad people in the church too. No, come on. What was it? It was a resurrection was to be of the just and the unjust. Now if the church is the just, who's the unjust? What was that resurrection? Where was that? But that's not all it says. It says all shall come forth from the grave at the resurrection. Now if that's what happened in AD 70, you see, then there's no more resurrection for us. Well, they fixed that too. They've got that so, you know, when we die, we just go straight. Either to heaven or hell. Just go straight to heaven or hell. Now, we don't go and wait and then be resurrected. That took place back then. That was all of that. And so you have to go repairing all these things and get it all together. Could it have happened? It was just the church. What was the unjust? AD 70 does not fit. Listen. In 1 Corinthians 15:24-26, we're just starting where we had left off at verse 23. It says, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now I want you to think about that a minute. He says, this is the end. He doesn't say the end of Judaism. Says the end. And it says he's going to reign until this end. Because he's going to reign until the last enemy is put under his feet. The last enemy is death. When is death destroyed? When will death be conquered, so to speak? He has conquered death. But when? With the resurrection. When the resurrection takes place, there'll be no more death. There'll be the end. And so he's going to reign till the last enemy. And he tells us the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. You remember in scriptures such as other scriptures that are tied with this resurrection, you see. That's why you have to keep following this over. You keep having to fix these other subjects. That's what I'm talking about. The key thing was the coming of Christ. And then they had to keep, we got the resurrection thing. And then with the resurrection thing, there's the judgment thing. Got to fix the judgment now. We got the resurrection, just the church resurrected from that. Now what about judgment? That's tied together. It's tied together with the resurrection. John 12:48, he who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Another last day. Used to hear parents tell their kids, this is the last time I'm telling you. It wasn't very long until there was another last time I was going to tell you. And a little bit, all right, this is the last time. The last day is the resurrection. The last day is the judgment. He must reign until that last day. But you know what they claim with this doctrine? The kingdom did not stop. It actually really began in AD 70. That's when the Lord really began to reign with power. Now that's what that's their belief on that. Which is kind of not at all what we're reading here in the scriptures. Because he's going to reign until death was destroyed. Death is destroyed in resurrection. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15, where we were reading, that's the resurrection chapter. That's the subject. What does he start off with? Brethren, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, by which also you are saved, which you believed, unless you believed in vain, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what I preach to you. How can you say there's no resurrection? You and you obey the gospel.
You obeyed a form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How can you let somebody convince you of this junk?
Sometimes don't you feel like asking brethren that today? How can you let somebody? I wrote this guy and said, you know, it's nice to be open-minded. You don't have to be gullible.
Yeah, read if you want to. Look at it. But you know something else? Jesus said of His sheep, they will not follow strangers. They don't know their voice. They won't follow that stuff. People say, what do you think about the gospel according to Judas? I've never read it. And furthermore, I don't intend to. I don't believe it. There's not a single thing that could possibly be in that book that would cause me to change what I believe already. God didn't accidentally leave out part of the gospel for 2,000 years and suddenly we found the real key to life and now we know the real story and we've been wrong all these years.
That's a poor view of God, isn't it? They believe that could even happen. I know there'll be someone else read that and they'll write their review of it. Maybe I'll read their review and then I can answer somebody. But the fact is, just like recently in the Bible study, somebody's asked me about,
if I can remember the whole name here, Paul Young, I think it was, something like that, and preached another gospel, he said. This is a Spanish correspondent. And he says, and also I've been reading some of the writings of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. And these all those Chinese guys, evidently. And they did a lot of writings. But he asked me a question. He says, what opinion do these writings deserve? Oh, man. You know, when I'm trying to do my correspondence courses, last year, not, you know, to understand, but last year, the correspondence course in Spanish that we offered had 1,440 new requests. And so when I'm trying to answer all those, you know, and go through this stuff, and there's a place for comments and questions. Of course, that gives you a report. You get the feedback and everything. But every now and then you're trying to hurry, get through, get caught up, been gone, try to get caught up again. And here's a question. Oh, no. Who is Paul Young? I've never heard of this guy. I don't want to know much more about him than this. Watchman, I've heard that name somewhere. I don't know where it was. On the internet, sure enough, a bunch of stuff about it. And so I put him in my, I think it's called draft box, and I'm going to wait on that one. I'll try to get back with that later, thinking about it. Well, finally, I thought, you know what? This guy seems like he's going to be a good student. He's a lawyer down in Mexico. This guy, I don't want to turn him off or offend him or anything. So I said, you know what? I'm going to do like I do sometimes, a very brief answer. I said, the opinion they deserve is anathema. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I was reading on down there, stuff says, I really admire your ability, analytical skills, more or less, to say. I had read a tract on the communion, one cup deal in Spanish. And the way you dealt with all those arguments, so I really looked for it. I wrote back, I said, I hope I've not damaged your opinion of me and that, and not changed that. He wrote back, said, it changed. It's increased 1,000 times. I was worried about it. But what did it deserve? He says, they're preaching this other gospel. What did Paul say? There is no other gospel. There's no other gospel. Let them be accursed. That's anathema. Let them be anathema. Cursed from God.
That's what they deserve. That's what the Holy Spirit said they deserved. And so it's just blunt, but with the scriptures. And this guy, at least this guy, said he appreciated it. Jesus says, I'll judge him. The word I've spoken will judge him in the last day. Is there no more judgment now? Will there not be more judgment? Will there not be a time when every knee shall bend and every tongue confess the judgment over? Now is nothing left? Listen to Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. This is the verse. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea, listen to this. This is what happens on the last day. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then, this is the resurrection first, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. After the resurrection, you don't need Hades anymore. Hades is the place for disembodied souls waiting judgment, resurrection and judgment. And when there's no more death, then you don't need any more Hades. And so it says they were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Did that have happened in AD 70? Why are we still here? People still die. People say, yeah, but today, you see, they don't go to Hades. They go straight to heaven or hell. Oh, Hades wasn't the only thing cast into the lake of fire. Wait a second. Death in Hades. Are people still dying? Oh, maybe we better go back to the drawing board on this a little bit. We'll have to fine-tune that a little bit and get back to you maybe. Something to that effect. But here's the point. We need to know what this says. We'll not be tempted to be drawn away after some harebrained doctrine like this and denies the resurrection, the coming of Christ, and the judgment of Christ. This false doctrine has overthrown the faith of some people. Listen, 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. The Lord's sheep do not listen to strangers. You know, for people who have the time and the energy and the interest to wade through all these extra things, these apocryphal books. Usually when we say apocryphal books, we refer to the Old Testament canon. But all these other apocryphal books that come out, like the Gospel of Judas and everything else that has come out, if you feel so inclined to read those things, then I'm not going to say, oh, don't read it. I know some people have a strong curiosity and they want to read it. Maybe they're spiritually minded enough that they're not going to be led astray from anything on that. But it's a waste of time. Frankly, it's just a waste of time. You can spend your energies learning this book and conquering it and knowing it better, and everything else that comes up, everything, any difference, anything else is bogus. You know that you've heard the story of how the FBI trained people to know counterfeit money. They don't try to show them every piece of counterfeit to see all the different technologies and ways of doing counterfeiting, so they recognize that's what they're doing right there. We learned that. No, they teach them the real money. And you know the real money well enough, anything different is counterfeit. You know the truth. Jesus says you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. We can know the truth. Truth exists, and it cannot be overthrown. It has not been lost. More truth does not exist. Peter says, by his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I still believe that. I still believe this book. And I'm going to keep on believing this book. No matter what else comes up, or what they find, or anything else, it doesn't matter to me. Because God's will was not lost for thousands of years. There is one other aspect of this that's kind of mind-boggling. Not only do they have to rewrite these doctrines,
They're about to rewrite history. You read the earliest writers that we have any writings of, the earliest Christians, other than these scriptures, letters that were written by people who knew Paul and knew John as late into the hundreds, were still expecting the Lord to come. Why didn't they know it already happened? They were still expecting it at any day, late into the second century. How could, you know, when you read about all these events, that would have been one of the most notable dates of history. Well, that's because of the destruction of Jerusalem. The Lord came. The Lord really came back. You know, because Revelation 1 says, every eye shall see you, even those who pierced you. That didn't happen. That did not happen in AD 70. There are still people who scoff. There could be no scoffers. If everyone had seen me, nobody would be looking for the tomb anymore. Where's his tomb? Where's his bones? Forget it, man. We saw you. We saw him in 87. It didn't happen. History says no. These things would not have been overlooked. So we must be careful about following after these things. Be careful studying. It's good to be open-minded. I believe in being open-minded. I believe in being careful that my faith is based upon the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I believe in making it sure of everything I believe. But I don't believe going off on this junk searching and thinking I'm going to find. Here's the dangerous area, what I've seen from observation. When people are caught up in this idea of discovery of something new, want to discover a hidden truth, want to discover something new, something everybody has overlooked. It's dangerous, and it's a waste of time. If you find something new, it's something false. And so it's not worth it. I think that we need to be aware that there are things like this. Watch, help our children have a basis of faith, a basic doctrine to understand the simple things really that we overlook sometimes. We kind of like to get more into deeper things. And we get caught up in it, and so easily a generation passes by. And a generation comes up without that basic knowledge. I think that's what Peter says in both letters. I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance, though I know you know them and are established in the present truth. But we need to do that too. I've talked long enough. Appreciate your good attention. We've never closed out extending the invitation. If you're here, subject to the call, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
22. Would you be free from the